Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand what is taught here, and that you would apply it to our hearts and lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, when we have come to this part of the passage, when we have come to, of the book of Galatians, when we have come to chapter 5, verse 1, we have approached the application section of the book. Paul's letters are usually divided in such a way that there is a doctrinal section and then there's a practical section. Well, this is the practical section. Now, that doesn't mean that the doctrinal section is not practical. What it does mean is that the doctrines that Paul has been teaching are now being practically applied. Some would like to only have the practical sections of Paul's letters, but they're rooted and grounded in the doctrine. And that's the case here in Galatians as well. Just to quickly remind ourselves of what sort of doctrine we've been seeing, we remember first that the doctrine that Paul is teaching in Galatians, he's teaching them because of a concern that he has about practical matters in the life of the church. In particular, what is going on is that they have been being taught by some who have come from Jerusalem, in some ways claiming to be from the apostles, though that is not true. That is ratified in a number of different places that's not true. But anyway, they have come and they have told these mostly Gentile Christians in the Galatian churches who have come to believe in Christ, well, that's all well and good, but you understand that Christ came to the Jews and as a fulfillment to promises God made to the Jewish forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Moses and the people that came out in the Exodus. And they said, and so when you receive Christ, you must do so by way of becoming a Jew. And the entrance into that is circumcision. So they're teaching the necessity of circumcision. And Paul is adamant that this is erroneous in its practical teaching. But his emphasis, even from the very beginning, is on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so he has been talking about that. He talks about how our justification and our standing with God are rooted in Jesus Christ. He talks about how it is a part of the nature of mankind to put themselves under bondage to the law, whether they have the written law as Jews, or to the law that Scriptures teach is in their hearts, even if they're Gentiles, that they have subjected themselves to the law, and that in one way God has subjected them as well, but that as Christians they are not to go back to that. They are redeemed from that. Chapter 4, verse 5, Paul has said in verse 4 that Christ came, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. And that means to pay the price and purchase them and then set them free from their bondage. And then he has actually talked more about that bondage in terms of making an analogy between Hagar and Sarah and the bondage of Hagar and the freeness of Sarah as being representative of the kind of difference there is between true Christianity and false. And so now, having talked about those things, he wants to apply them again. And he starts that in chapter 5, but picking up with application of the part of doctrine that he's talked about most recently. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There's Christian application. There is the Christian life. Now, he's going to apply that particularly to the problem of circumcision. But in the doctrinal section, we have seen that he says circumcision's not the only way that you can go into this bondage. In fact, in any way in which you try to have your standing before God, are your life before God based on doing the law, you are messing up big time. And we'll see him saying that in the practical section in general, but also in the specifics of circumcision. But what I want us to do right now is first to jump down to verse 13. Now, Paul does something very interesting here in verse 13. He gives us basically a theme verse, or if you will, an outline verse for the practical application section that begins in 5:1 and goes through chapter 6, verse 10, after which he has a closing personal section. But he gives us kind of an outline of this whole section right here. Verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." And indeed, the first part from chapter 5, verse 1, down to this part, is about liberty. And then he says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And then beginning in verse 16, he begins to talk about the problems of the flesh and to oppose that to the work of God's Spirit. He does that through verse 25 in chapter 5. And then in verse 26, he begins to talk about this third part. After having said in the second part, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, he says, giving us the third part, but through love serve one another, and then amplifies that in the next couple of verses. But he picks that theme up again in verse 26 of this chapter and follows it through verse 10 of chapter 6. Which is to say that Galatians 5:13 gives us, from one angle at least, Paul's sense of how we are to live the Christian life in a practical way. So we're going to spend our time mostly looking at verse 13, but certainly expanding the part about Christian liberty from the first 12 verses of the chapter. But we also want to look at the other two parts of the verse, leaving to later weeks to expand those ideas as the text expands them, beginning in verse 16. First, if you're a Christian, you have been called to liberty. How important that is, that we not live under the bondage that the Bible talks about us having. People who have visited foreign lands where they have other religions frequently come back talking about the bondage that they have seen the people being under in these different religions. I'm not going to go into detail about different religions. I'm saying that, and you probably recognize that you've read that, you've heard that, you've seen that in movies, even in movies about some of these places that have no religious emphasis in and of themselves. Often we watch those and we're impressed with the bondage that their religions leave these people under. But we know it can happen not just in those religions, but in what goes under the name of Christianity but wrongly practiced. You see Christianity in too many places basically be a religion like the religion of the world's in this sense. It's all about being good enough. And there's no harsher bondage than the pressure of being good enough for fear that you'll be condemned forever if you don't. Be good enough. Be good enough. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about things we're not to do and things we should do. We'll be talking about that in just a few moments further along. But for right now, just recognize that the Bible, and Paul is insistent on this, he has been insistent in the doctrinal section, the Bible does not teach that that is the way we get to heaven. It basically teaches that no one will satisfy the requirements of God's law and get to heaven that way. Let me just give you a couple of verses out of another book that has parallel themes in many ways, the book of Romans. I want to start with verse 10, where Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, actually from Psalm 14. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then after quoting a number of other verses from the Old Testament, Paul sums up in verses 19 and 20 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and he's already said that's everybody, which leads to this conclusion, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you hear the law, and from it you recognize your sinner. And you're told, God intends you to keep the law. And so you try harder. And you see that you're still a sinner. You see it more clearly. Because as hard as you try, you do not find the strength in yourself before you become a Christian to keep the law. And even as a Christian, you do not find the strength in the law to help you keep the law. But if that's where you think your standing with God resides, and if that's the way you're trying to get to heaven, maybe believing in Jesus plus trying to keep the law, whether it's something like circumcision, which was a part of the law, or other parts of the law, if you're trying to do it that way, you're going to find you're in bondage. You can't get there. You don't get there that way. And Paul says, don't treat circumcision or any part of God's law that way. He says in verse 4, talking to the Galatians who've been misled, he said, you have become estranged from Christ. Way back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you. Talking about Christ. He says, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, to have your standing with God on the basis of the good things you do. He says, you have fallen from grace. Now, I do have to comment on those words, you have fallen from grace. They are misapplied and misunderstood sometimes. They are used sometimes as teaching that people can be truly converted and then they can fall out from under the grace of God. And that's not what Paul is saying. He has said, and the Scriptures have said again and again, that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life and an eternal salvation, and they don't lose it. Back in Romans, once again in chapter 8, Paul deals with that subject, and he says at the end of the chapter, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that takes a true Christian and pulls them away from Christ so that they no longer have salvation. What Paul is talking about in verse 4 is that some who are looking to the law for their standing with God have forgotten that salvation is by grace. Earlier, as we have been going through the book of Galatians, we've seen that there are, in a sense, two different religious options or two different religious approaches, and that those two really sum up all of them. I mean, all the religions in the world fall into one category or the other. In fact, all but Christianity falls into the second category. But the first category of true Christianity is a system of faith and grace. And that's contrasted with all systems of works and law. And the works-law approach is bondage. And the faith-grace approach is not consistent with a works-law approach and is freedom and not bondage. You have been called to liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. But, going back to verse 13, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You have to understand what flesh means when Paul is using the word here. And even in the book of Galatians, he uses it in different ways. The general sense of the word is meat. But because we are made of flesh and blood or flesh and bones, it's also used to represent living things or simply human beings. And it's and living beings in particular as well. And so he has used it in the sense of living beings a number of times so far already, but he's using it and will be using it this way through the rest of this chapter. He uses flesh in the sense of the sinful human nature that we're all born with. Now, that's a nature that Christians, even though when we are converted, we gain a new nature, we still have remnants of that old nature. And the unconverted person, their nature is flesh. And so, flesh is the sinful tendencies within you. And Paul says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't jump to this wrong conclusion. Here's the wrong conclusion. I'm not under bondage to the law. Conclusion. Therefore, I don't have to obey the law at all. I can do what I want. Which ends up meaning for most people, I can do what the flesh wants. He will refer later in this chapter in one single verse to something that Paul expands in Romans chapter 7, the last half of that chapter. He will talk about this conflict between the spirit and the flesh, between the new nature that we have in Jesus Christ and the old nature that still remains in our hearts. A true Christian will have and feel and experience that tension, but we're told here, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Elsewhere, Scripture says, make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Don't take that approach. Don't say, well, I'm not under bondage to the law. I can do what I want. I'm free. I want to celebrate my freedom in Christ. I think I'll celebrate that freedom today by shooting 3 people. Tomorrow I will rob a bank. Obviously, that's going overboard. But if that's the principle, the reason not to do those things become, I could get sent to jail. We need a better reason for that, especially given a legal system that is as slow as it is to process things and that makes as many mistakes as it does. And people every day are making decisions to do those very things because they're not worried about the legal system and they don't have any reason in themselves not to. They've given up on the law as being their way of getting to heaven, but they don't have Christ as their way of getting to heaven. Christians frequently fall into what's called antinomianism. Wow, against the law, against God's law, of saying, I'm not under bondage to the law, so I can ignore God's law. When you do that, it is very easy to fall into, if you're not following God's law, what are you following? Well, the flesh, the old nature, the sinful nature. But that idea that the law is not something we dismiss entirely, Paul has already argued that it expresses the will of God, that it teaches us what God intends for people to do, even though he never intended it to be the way they would get to heaven, and because they're unable to do it. But he, as he goes on in verse 13 with the third segment, but through love serve one another, he is reinforcing the idea of not making opportunity for the flesh. When you have anger and animosity toward other people. You know where that comes from? It comes from the flesh. But we're to do the opposite. We are, through love, to serve one another. In fact, look at verse 14. An amazing statement. Even though it needs to be qualified in our understanding of it in this context, but an amazing statement. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this. And here's a quotation from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry, that was Leviticus 19, verse 18. I thought something sounded wrong. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we read that earlier. And as we read from verses 1 all the way through verse 18, we saw a number of things that are in the part of the law that we usually summarize, and Christ summarized by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You know, the first 4 commandments are basically, 3 of them are very explicit there. Another one undergirds the whole in the first 18 verses of that chapter. But specifically, the commandment against images, the commandment against breaking the Sabbath, the commandment against taking God's name in vain, all of those are in that context and in that passage explicit there. and they're summed up here at the end. But all of those, and then the practical commandments in terms of our relationship to our neighbor that we think of as the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments, many of those expressed specifically there, and those that are undergirded by the fact that God is Lord, and the Lord is God. And so, in that passage, it's given as a summary, even of the whole law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Other places, Jesus summarizes the whole law by making that the second great commandment, and the first one being love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But they're all tied in together. But the significant thing to see is that love fulfills the law. And you're to love. The law fleshes out the idea of love. It gives direction to the idea of love. When we exalt the principle, love one another, without the defining aid of God's law, then we fall into such things as trying to decide, well, what would the loving thing be to do for Aunt Sue, who is, I use Sue because it rhymed with do, I could have used another name, Aunt Emily, whoever, who's elderly and in pain and suffering and not going to recover. Well, let's just give our aunt something that will put her to sleep gently. Now, that of course is murder. And the Bible tells us that that's murder. And the Bible tells us that that's not the loving thing to do. But if you're left free from the guidance of God, then when you try to decide, well, what's the loving thing to do? What's the loving thing to do when your next door neighbor, if you're a guy, your next door neighbor is a widow and needs comfort, and on some particular occasion it appears to you that the comfort she needs is of a sexual nature. Well, hey, the Bible says I should love my neighbor. But the Bible tells us that loving my neighbor is to be understood in terms of the teachings of the Scripture. The Ten Commandments unfold that, and it says don't commit adultery. And while that may seem, especially to the flesh, to the sinful nature that really is looking for ways to satisfy itself, that the things that it does are good, you know, that will say, well, that would be the loving thing to do. And Scripture says it's sin. And it's not the loving thing to do. So, through love, serve one another. And all the law is fulfilled in one word, basically in this commandment about love, shows us that we're not to disregard God's law, that we're still supposed to fulfill it. And Scripture says that in the New Testament, talking about grace, Scripture says that again and again. We're to follow God's law. It's our guide for understanding how to love right. It's not our way to get to heaven. It's not our way to get to heaven because too many times we're not going to love right. Too many times we're going to let the flesh get the better of us. And every one of those times we have to go back not to, oh no, God's going to hate me now. I won't get to go to heaven now. I'm going to go to hell now because I broke the law. I did wrong. I didn't love good enough. I gave in to the flesh. The Bible says, no, our standing with God is what Christ has done. Our standing with God is based, rooted firmly on Christ dying and take the penalty in our place, and the penalty's done for, and rising from the dead to give us new life, and we've got new life in Jesus Christ. And our standing with God is based on Christ. We're called to trust Him by faith and not trust ourselves and not trust our best efforts and not trust our law-keeping, but trust in Christ. So don't fall into bondage, but maintain Christian liberty. But don't use liberty as a way to allow the flesh to fall into sin, but keep the law by loving God and your neighbor for the glory of God. I mean, that's the simple summary that Paul gives in verse 13 for living the Christian life. That's practical. Don't be under bondage. It's not practical to be under bondage. You feel the bondage. You feel the pain. You struggle with assurance of salvation. You say, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. Because you're trusting in how good you are and you're not good enough ever. Look to Christ. There's freedom. Look to the law for guidance, not a way to heaven. Love one another and love God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that there are places like this in the Bible that sum up doctrines or that sum up practical Christian living. We thank You for what we've seen here, and we pray that You would bless us in future weeks that we look at what it means to not make opportunity for the flesh, to not use liberty in that way, as we look more at what it means to love one another. But Father, for now, bless us with knowing that we are given freedom in Christ. Christ purchased the freedom for us. He purchased us out from under our bondage to sin and released us and set us free to love and serve Him, to love one another and serve each other. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to glorify You that way. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.